Well, good morning. We are doing the very best thing that we'll be doing all week, in a way, and that is focusing ourselves on honoring and worshiping and serving God and doing that with each other, which is a huge blessing. And so we're so grateful to be together, and we're very grateful to have visitors with us. We welcome you, and we certainly want to be an encouragement to you in knowing about God and knowing about His will, and we stand ready to help you in that. Certainly what we do here on a regular basis is unique, and it's set apart from other things of the world. However, things that are going on in the world should oftentimes prompt us to look at those things from the perspective of God's revelation. Well, one ruler in the world, in the nation and the military that is under his command, has roused the world in the last several weeks. I don't have to explain what I'm talking about. An unprovoked invasion that was an extension of someone wanting to exert muscle and desire to rule over more land and more people has prompted a global condemnation of the act. And the threat of a nuclear exchange has brought people a little bit onto the edge of their seats. And certainly the leaders of the world are trying to maneuver in such a way not to create a global crisis of a nuclear manner. And there's been a chess match that's been going on. And it seems in the moment that those who have power and are exerting it for destructive purposes, they seem unchecked. And those who are suffering and suffering extensively as victims because of this, they can appear to be helpless. It's a good time to look at Isaiah 40. So this morning, I would like for you to consider with me Isaiah chapter 40 and what this ancient prophet is telling us. Because actually, the things that are taking place in Eastern Europe involving Russia and Ukraine, these things are not new. Not at all. And whenever things like that occur, God's people need to keep the perspective found in the words of this divinely inspired prophet. I want you to start with me in the middle of the chapter, in chapter 40, verse 12, and what Isaiah says about nations and rulers. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 12. Speaking of God, Isaiah says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like a fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness." Later in the chapter, in verse 22, speaking of God, Isaiah writes, "It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble." Isaiah is a large book in the Bible. It's one of the largest. And part of Isaiah's scope is about God's view of the nations. When you open up the early chapters of the book of Isaiah, you see that God has specific messages to Judah and to Israel, but also to Cush, to Egypt, to Tyre, Sidon, Babylon, Assyria. God is looking at the world and all the nations of it in this book. But of course, God's special attention is upon those who would be his people by faith. But he's got some things to say about nations. And there are really three interesting major powers that factor into the book of Isaiah. It's like Isaiah is a prism, and we can hold it up and turn it, and we can see some things about these three mighty powers that existed or were about to exist at this time, which is a few centuries before the time of Jesus Christ. First of all, there's Assyria. Assyria became mighty, fierce, violent, and very successful. Isaiah the prophet lived in the southern kingdom after the division of the kingdom after the days of Solomon. And he lived in Judah, but he knew what happened to Israel to the north. Assyria came in and just wiped out Israel. Israel didn't exist anymore as an entity, the northern kingdom. And it was not just Israel. Israel just wiped clean all kinds of nations. They just tottered before Assyria, rather. It could be said that during Isaiah's time that people shook in their boots or sandals when they heard about Assyria coming. They were fierce and scary. But Isaiah also writes about Babylon. Babylon was an old and very sophisticated civilization that had a previous heyday, back really in the days of Abraham, but had recently gone through a renewal and their energy was revamped. And Isaiah writes about how that Babylon is going to rise. And though one of his contemporaries, the king Hezekiah, had no idea when Babylonian envoys came to visit him that Babylon would ever be a threat, Isaiah tells him that no, one day Babylon's going to invade Judah, level Jerusalem, and haul off captives to their land. Isaiah saw the scary reality of what the next major power would do in the Middle East, and that would be Babylon, and how fiercely they too would conquer. But Isaiah even gives a hint of the next major power, where in chapter 44, he references the servant of God, Cyrus, who had not even been born yet. Cyrus the Great was the mighty ruler of Persia, who will come along many, many years later. And that civilization, though they will show benevolence to the Jews who are in Babylonian captivity, that civilization will even outdo Assyria and Babylon in their conquest. And Isaiah has a perspective on all of those, because God is revealing some things to him. And it's actually right after the visit of the Babylonian envoys, and it's right after Assyria has wiped out Israel, that we find this prophecy in his book, not quite sure when it's taking place, but it's taking place when all the shuffling is happening, that Syria's become strong and Babylon's on the horizon prophetically and even in the distant Persia. And we have this reference in Isaiah 40 to the nations, generically, and princes and rulers. And what does God see when he looks at these nations? These mighty advance and at a certain moment in time, unstoppable forces? Well, this is what God sees. He sees, first of all, that they're a drop from a bucket. You know, just a little drop of water that drops from a bucket and then you turn and then a couple minutes later you look back and it's already evaporated. He says they're like dust on the scales. You hear people weighing things out and doing commerce, and some dust has resided on the scales. And I suppose if you're a real, you know, cheapskate, you're probably going to blow the dust off to make sure you get the exact measurement. But the dust is inconsequential. He says these nations are like when a wind blows and there's been this grass that's drawn up, you know, popped up from the ground. It's just a few inches, but it gets dry and the wind dries it. And then it just breaks off and blows away. He says they're not just nothing, they're less than nothing in emptiness. Now, this is where we have to understand this language. Because from a certain perspective, Assyria and Babylon and Persia were big and powerful and just mighty. It doesn't mean here that they've not had an impact. And that for a while, from an earthly standpoint, that they were very, very powerful, because they were. These are descriptions that are relative to God. And these are descriptions in the broad view of things relative to eternity. And in light of God and His rule, and in light of eternity, they're a drop from a bucket. They're dust on the scales. They're a tempest that just blows a dry piece of grass away. Believe you me, especially the Assyrians, to some extent the Babylonians, they were even more brutal and powerful than Russia's military today in Eastern Europe. You see, the kingdoms of men, from little tiny municipalities that just barely exist and they're frail, to some kind of trans-regional kingdom like Persia or Assyria, compared to God, they're powerless. And in light of God's nature and His rule, they've got an expiration date stamped on them. And that date is very limited. And that date will come sooner than the people who were living in those kingdoms thought that it would ever come. And this is not just true of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. And thus, Isaiah's wording here, the nations, in light of the earlier chapters where he's talking about all kinds of significant powers in that part of the world. Because we see that other prophets and even the Psalms speak of the nations and just lump them all together in one big category, because this is how God views them. In the long run, they end up being less than nothing and less than emptiness. Do you want some physical evidence for that? There you go. And these are some of the more well-known mighty empires through time. Persia's up there. Even threw in an American one from long ago. And what do you see there now? Mighty rulers sitting on illustrious thrones, bustling commerce. You see archaeologists, historians, and tourists looking at what was. Think about those words. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, or are counted as dust on the scales. Scarcely they're planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither. Have you ever thought about the term ruins? Persian ruins, Inca ruins, Mayan ruins, Roman ruins. Ruins. That's what they are. It's all ruined now. And what would the mighty rulers of, say, Persia and Greece and Rome and the Inca, what would they say if they could see those sites today? They would be embarrassed. They would be shamefaced and humbled, because the mighty things they built came to ruins. And so it always happens with the nations. Because humans and what humans accomplish are nothing compared to God. And this is the other focus of Isaiah, which we already saw in several statements made about how that you can't measure what God controls, the waters, the hills, the mountains. You can't measure what He's made and He rules. He sits over the entire earth and over all time. We're just little insects to him. And Isaiah further says this about the Lord in chapter 40, verse 26 to 28. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The real ruler is God. He's the only everlasting king. Compare the Lord God, who created the entire earth, to rulers who fight and claw just to get another little patch of land. And, you know, people talk about the great conquerors like Alexander, but when you take the globe and you measure what Alexander, quote, conquered, it's still a tiny spot on the globe. It really is. People talked in the 19th century about the British Empire. The sun never set on the British Empire. You ever take the British Empire and look at it? It's a speck here and a speck there and a speck here and a speck there. And then they don't have that now. And even some of their vast territories, like parts of Africa and Australia, were very lightly populated. And they don't have that now. You compare that to God, who is the creator of the ends of the earth, as far as you can go. There's no comparison. And compare God, who has always existed and who always will exist and who knows everything. You can take a civilization like the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians, and you can sort of catalog in a library what that civilization came up with. The world cannot contain all that God knows. The universe is his library. This is his accomplished knowledge. Everything. That's what God knows. And in light of him, rulers on earth, no matter how powerful they may be in a moment, they're ant-like rulers who just appear in a flash with intense heat, but then poof, they're gone. And all that's left are some lines in a book somewhere. God and the nations. But then there's another party that Isaiah talks about here, which was the real purpose of this revelation. Because he starts off the chapter here in Isaiah 40, addressing God's people. And really, when you look at this, and we'll see this as we read through it, he's talking about the faithful people of God. He's wanting them to have comfort in spite of all these things happening with Judah and the nations. And some of them are not good. They look pretty bleak. He wants his people, his true people, to have comfort. It's not just the rulers of the nations, but really Isaiah is writing to God's people. And look how he addresses them. In chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. And this is very messianic, by the way. He says, go up, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You see, this is interesting. Judah, behold your God. Good news here. Well, Israel has been wiped out a few years later by the Syrians. And Judah was threatened for a while. That's scary times. Isaiah just wrote in chapter 39, though it's not necessarily in the sequence chronologically, who knows when these were, you know, these different revelations were put together. But also on the horizon was Babylon was going to come and wipe out Jerusalem one day to some later generation. But there's still good news. Why, in spite of that earthly chaos, why is there still good news to announce? Well, as it says at the end of verse 9, behold your God. Look at God, not at those things. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with him. Wow, what a picture. A reassuring picture. You know, raising livestock requires constant monitoring. I remember growing up, we'd get a phone call and somebody would say, hey, your cows are out. We'd have to go, where do the cows get out? In the fence, okay. You had to just stay after those, you know, cows, watch them all the time. Or sheep, or goats, or horses, or donkeys, or whatever you've got. Or chickens, whatever you've got. It takes a lot of care and maintenance and provision and planning. God has that relationship with his people. He's our shepherd. And no matter what's going on in the world, here's what God wants to do. He wants to shepherd us, which means attend to us, monitor us, watch for us, provide for us, care for us. And there are two types of sheep that are mentioned here specifically who have unique needs and vulnerabilities. He will gather the lambs in his arms and hold them in his bosom. The little lambs. I don't know of another creature that just looks to me more cute, more precious, but also more frail and vulnerable than a little sheep. Look at the statistics sometimes about how many birds of prey, both in Britain and America, come down and get little lambs. Happens all the time. And when shepherds work with lambs, so it is today, even with modern technology, it's a lot of hands-on thing. Lambs sometimes get real sick, they're real frail, they come out, you know, and they're not nursing like they should, and they got to work with them and get them to nurse the mom or feed them with a bottle or somehow. And sometimes there's certain weather that's going on, and the ewe gets out off somewhere and gives birth, and you got to go find them. And then sometimes the ewe has trouble birthing the lamb, and the shepherd has to go in there and reach and maneuver the lamb and pull it out. That still happens today. The picture is God gathers his sheep and even picks up those little lambs in his arm and holds them, his arms. And then those with young, he will gently lead those who are with young. Ewes are very vulnerable. They're sort of tottery. Sometimes they can fall over and not get upright, and they're trying to give birth. And they can be very disoriented. You have to constantly monitor the ewes when they're lambing. Make sure everything's going okay. Sometimes they pop out fine and everything's good, but you've got to watch the ewes when they're lambing and protect them. That's what God does for his people. What an incredible picture here. What a touching picture here of God's care for his people of all time. Because this is the picture that you find all the way from David writing about the Lord's my shepherd to Jesus declaring when he's on earth to those who would heed him, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This is the image. We're his sheep. And some of us have needs and vulnerabilities and weaknesses at different times, like we're a lamb or a ewe, and he's there to lead us, to guide us, to provide for us, to hold us in his arms. Here is what Isaiah is teaching. Safety does not lie in amassing earthly might. Security does not come by getting on the side of the earthly conquerors. Because when those mighty nations, led by men, flex their muscle, which they all do, and they all think they're something else, though they may be threatening, that threat is in the long run weak and short-lived. Real peace and security is found in the Lord God, found in His arms. We're not to rely on humans, human groups, human organizations to protect and care for us. Don't think that security and contentment even resides in becoming part of a mighty force. And even individually, the idea of, you know, you rely on your own resources. You know, you muster up your own self and you take care of your own self. Well, there's some good things about that. But in the long run, what the Bible is teaching us is that ultimately the real security is not even in taking care of our own selves. It's in crawling up into the arms of the Lord. That's where the real security is. It's like a child in the arms of a parent. Either the strong arms of the dad or the tender arms of the mother. When a child is scared or a child is troubled or a child is down or disappointed, the child wants to be in the arms of the mother. The natural thing is for the arms of the parents to scoop up the child and comfort the child. That is just a natural thing. That is a secure place for the child to be. And I would have you see that all of that represents something. That experience as a child, wanting to be in mom or dad's arms, ultimately reveals that in us, that there is the ultimate father that we need to take us up and hold us in His arms. Because the most consistent picture besides shepherd that we find in the Bible of God, of an illustrative, you know, perspective, is that of Father. He's our shepherd and He's our Father. And the best place to be is in His arms. And what that tells us is that it's God's little lambs who are in His arms are the ones that rest in the real power. The real power does not come by leading a column of 10,000 soldiers with swords and bows and arrows and lances. Real power does not come by having a complicated control board to launch missiles in every direction. The real power is found in the arms of the Lord. And it's as if Isaiah bookends this, that in the middle of the chapter, he's talking about God compared to the nations. But at the beginning of this, he writes about God's care for His people. And then look what he writes at the end of this chapter. In verse 29 to 31, as a consequence, he says in verse 29, He, speaking of God, gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. There's a few of us in this audience. I'm not going to say who, but every now and then we'll say something like, oh man, back when I was 20, back when I was 30, I could just go all day and do this and do that. And we don't say that, you know, we can't do that anymore. But even young men have limits. That's the point. But not those who belong to God. Verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We're not talking about muscle strength here. We're talking about fortitude of the inner person. We're talking about the mentality of a person. We're talking about the soul and the heart of a person, that in spite of what's happening in the body, they can walk, they can run, they can soar. Why? Because God gives them strength. for the lambs of God, the people of God. Our strength is not our own strength. Our strength is derived from Him who is the all-powerful and the all-knowing and the eternal Lord. You know what the secret to life is? It's not getting smarter and getting tougher and getting more savvy and getting more talented. That's not the secret. The key is crawling up into the arms of one who is unlimited in His knowledge and power. And that teaches us that really trust and submission, they're not weak choices. Trust and submission are not passive things we do. What this reveals to us is that the greatest wisdom we can display and the mightiest courage that we can manifest as a human being is when we choose to trust God. And that the boldest thing we can do is crawl up into Him, His arms, and snuggle up against Him and submit to Him and trust Him. That is a bold thing. Because most people won't do it. Only the truly wise and courageous will do it. Those who will answer the call to be God's little lambs. You know, these are difficult things to see. Very difficult to see. That when chaos is surrounding a person and they're in a very weak and vulnerable state, to believe that God can give you power and God can renew your strength. That's difficult to do. It's really difficult when you hear that the force has come down the path and you go over to the wall of the city and you peer over the wall of the city and as far as you can see, you see horses and glistening spears. And they're coming for your city. It's hard to believe this when that's happening. I'm sure it's hard to believe it when the sirens go off. And with everybody else in your neighborhood, you dash underground to a shelter. And then after a couple of hours, the noise subsides. And you emerge back up to the earth and you walk back home to your street. And your street's nothing but piles of rubble. That's a moment where you don't feel very strong. And it's really at these kind of moments that Isaiah paints this picture. Those moments have happened. Those moments are going to happen. But here's what Isaiah is saying he wants people to hear. There's comfort in it and there's good news in it. Look at God. God is the true God. He's the true ruler. And He will strengthen you and get you through it and bless you because you're His little lambs. It really comes down to this, whether you're in Jerusalem with the Babylonians bearing down or in Ukraine with rockets descending or no matter what kind of episode or circumstance we find ourselves in and around us, or wicked things happening or things that are threatening that's happening to us and we feel weak and we feel vulnerable, here's the choice. Are we going to fear human might, which appears for the moment to be very, very powerful, and thus trust it and succumb to it, even though the record shows that might will end in ruin one day? Or will we, by faith, behold God and see the Almighty Creator and the powerful eternal God and entrust ourselves to His care? to take care of us, to work things out, and bring us home to Him. Isaiah 40 surely does deserve our attention, doesn't it? Because it points us to God. And it teaches us there's no better place to be. There's no safer place to be. There's no place to be that's more peaceful than the arms of the Lord. My brother Dave has another song for us to sing. And we sing it as an invitation song for any soul here who wants to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. The great comforting news that you can become God's child through Christ Jesus, through His forgiveness, by responding to His gospel. If that's your choice today, you can make that known and we'll assist you as we stand and sing.